want to ask you to go ahead and turn to Exodus 6 once again, page 90 in the Pew Bibles. And as you can tell just from what's in front of me here, below the pulpit, at the conclusion of our service this morning, we will be observing the Lord's table together. It's a time when we remember our Savior's sacrifice, His body broken for us, His blood shed for us. And with that in mind, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to preach a message entitled, We Need to Be Reminded. You know, over the course of any given week, I typically read or sometimes listen to several sermons just in the interest of having it ministered to my own soul. And along with that, of course, I often come away with helpful insights that eventually I find their way to getting shared with you at some point down the road. A few weeks back, I listened to a portion of a sermon that is the impetus for what I've been preaching to you this morning. And the point of that message was simple, and at least for me, it was powerful. And since then, I've thought about that message and more or less preached it to myself a number of times. So this morning, I just want to share those truths and use this, I trust, to be an encouragement, a challenge, and a help to you. Here's the heart of the message in just a few sentences. As believers, we face many challenges and pains and hardships throughout this earthly life. And how we respond to those circumstances reflects, frankly, what we think and believe about God. We constantly need to be reminded of who God is and what God has done and what God has promised. Our text this morning is Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8. I read it earlier, but I want to read those three verses again before we go any further. So take a look with me here, Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. This is what God is instructing Moses to do, what he's telling him to say. It says, Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning which I did swear to give it to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for inheritance. I am the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll get started. Father, we're thankful for your word. Genesis to Revelation. We're thankful for the rich truth that it contains. We're thankful for the gospel that tells us how we can be saved, how we can know we have eternal life. We're thankful for how it instructs us in terms of how we are to live. I pray, Father, that this morning you would use your word to remind us afresh of who you are, what you've done, what you promised. Might it affect us. Might it move us. Might it help us. Might it change us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me do just kind of a brief overview of the setting of this passage. You say, Pastor, you can't do anything brief. I'm going to do my best, okay? Yeah, and this is familiar ground, so we'll just go kind of quickly. But we know from Exodus 12 and verse 40 that the children of Israel sojourned, is the word that the scripture uses, in Egypt for some 430 years. And at a minimum, the last couple hundred of those years were spent in slavery. And during that long time of affliction, the people cried to God, to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to deliver them from their burdens and from their bondage, but nothing was happening. There was just more suffering, more affliction. In Exodus chapter 2, we're introduced to someone named Moses. Moses was born, of course, as one of the Hebrew parents, but raised by Pharaoh's daughter in the courts of Pharaoh. And that's a story in itself. Eventually, Moses chooses to identify himself with his own people, with the Israelites, rather than, as the book of Hebrews says, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses ends up having to flee Egypt and lives for some 30 years then as a shepherd in the wilderness of Midian. And it's from there that God calls Moses to be his representative and to lead his people out of Egypt. And that's all in Exodus 3. Moses, as most of us are familiar, is reluctant to say the least. But ultimately, he goes to Egypt and through God's confirming signs, convinces his own people that God is indeed planning to lead them out. Exodus 4 and verse 31 tells us that the people believed. They heard what Moses said. They believed it. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that means he noticed them. He was going to intervene in their situation. And he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Well, that takes us to Exodus chapter 5, and Moses and Aaron present themselves before Pharaoh with this message. They say, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Well, Pharaoh's not impressed. In fact, he retaliates. Before this, the Israelites were forced to make bricks for buildings, but at least the Egyptians would provide them with straw to be mixed with the clay to give the bricks some strength. Pharaoh says, in essence, if you've got time enough to plan these kinds of things and go worship your God, then you've got time enough to glean your own straw from the fields at the end of the day. But the required tally of bricks will stay the same. Well, needless to say, the people are angry. They're angry with Moses. They're angry with God. And whereas they had believed, now they rebel. And they doubt what Moses has said. They're not doubting Moses. They're doubting what God had said through Moses. And that brings us to our text. And God tells Moses what to say to the nation. He gives Moses a message intended to stir up their faith and overcome doubt in the hearts and minds of the Israelites. Take a look again at our text, verses 6 through 8. He begins, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." And those are the words that God uses to frame this passage. At the beginning, he says, "I am the Lord, I am Jehovah." At the end, he says, "I am the Lord, I am Jehovah." And it's there in the middle as well. And in between, he gives them seven amazing promises. Seven is an important number in the scriptures, but that's a conversation for another day. But look at those promises. The first one, he says, "I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." Number two, "I will rid you out of the bondage." Number three, "I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment." So those first three promises are promises of rescue and redemption and deliverance. Then in verse 7, we have the fourth promise, "I will take you to me for a people." And then the fifth promise, "I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." So there it speaks about this precious, special relationship that God is going to have with his people. Verse 8, and he said, and here's promise number 6, "And I will bring you in unto the land concerning to which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then promise number 7, "And I will give it you for an heritage," for an inheritance, for a possession. And then how does he end this? He says, "I am the Lord." So here we have these promises of rescue and redemption and relationship and reward. And the essence of what God is saying is this. You know what, children of Israel, because Pharaoh took away your straw, you're doubting and questioning me. But you don't need to. I am the Lord. I've already done great things for you. And I have great plans for you. Folks, do you ever doubt? If anybody here says, "No, I never doubt," would you lift your hand and we'd like to cheer for you, okay? Why do we doubt? Why do we push back against God? You know, we doubt because we forget who God is. Because if we remember who God is, there would be no room for doubt, no reason for doubt. Remember what happened after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments the first time? You know, the people rebelled, right? They made a golden calf. They were worshiping it. As Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he was so upset, and he broke all Ten Commandments, as they say. He was discouraged. And God later told him to hew some new stone tablets and go back up the mountain. There's obviously a lot going on in between there, but that's the gist of it. And Moses cries out to God, and he's just kind of overwhelmed. How is this going to work? These people, they're so stiff-necked. They're so stubborn. And he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God says, no one can see my glory and live. So what I'm going to do, Moses, is hide you in the crevice of a rock, and I'll cause my goodness to pass by. And what that looked like was God just simply declaring to Moses who he was, what he was like. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children, and it goes on from there. But that's our God, merciful, gracious, compassionate, just, forgiving, strong, sovereign, always unchanging, and on it goes. We doubt when we fail to remember that that's who our God is. And it does our hearts good to reflect on that. But we doubt because we forget what God has done. If we remember God's covenant, if we remember his redemption, you know, where would there be room for doubt? If you look back earlier in Exodus 6 at what God says to Moses at the beginning of the chapter, he says, I'm the Lord, verse 3, he says, and I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by the name of Jehovah, I was not known unto them. Jehovah is just the idea of I am in Hebrew. And it was Moses that God said, this is what you can tell my people. You can tell them, I am has sent you. You can tell them, I am that I am. He is. He is the great God, the creator God. He has done all these things. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He established a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He promised to make them a great nation, and God was already doing that. And he promised that in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And they had all of these things. God says, think back on what I've done. And my covenant relationship with you and your fathers, I haven't been ignoring your cries for deliverance. I've just been waiting for the right moment to intervene. We forget what God has done for us. We forget that he is active in our lives, whether we can kind of see him at work in our circumstances at the moment or not. And thirdly, we doubt because we forget what God has promised. We forget that God is not done with us. We forget that Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We forget that there's more ahead. We forget that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, and that he will make all things right. We forget those things. That's why we doubt. So here's the essence of the message that I have for you today. We need to be reminded. You know, the Hebrews were aware of God's covenant relationship with their fathers. They initially believed when Moses and Aaron told them that God had sent them to lead the people out of Egypt, but then their circumstances changed. They lost their straw. And it caused them to doubt what they should have known. They needed to be reminded, and so do we. Think a little bit later in the lives of the Israelites. You know, God does 10 plagues. Mercifully spares the children of God. He leads them out of Egypt, just like he said, with a strong hand. And as Pharaoh pursues, he parts the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground. You know, we say, man, if I experience that, I would never doubt. I would say to you, yes, you will. Because we're no different. And what happened there? Their circumstances changed. And now it's not that they're in straw. Now it's not that they're in slavery. Now it's that they're out there in the wilderness, and it's not very pleasant. And they feel like they don't have food to eat, and they don't have water to drink, and they don't have a place to go all eyes, but that's what they're thinking. Even though they know, how can you deny the power of Jehovah God? And they see what they saw. They know it. But they need to be reminded. And so do we. We need to be reminded of who God is. We need to be reminded of what God has done. And we need to be reminded what God has promised. Those three things. By the time we get done here, you're going to be so tired of it. No, you won't be tired of it. You'll enjoy how many times I'm going to say that. In fact, why don't you say it with me, okay? We need to be reminded, number one. Number two. And number three. Okay? Do you think you can memorize those three things by the time we're done here this morning? We need to be reminded who God is, what God has done, and what He has promised. Those three things. God sends Moses down from the mount, armed with the word of God. And armed with the word of God, the prophet of God speaks to the people of God, reminding them of who God is, and what He has done, and what He has promised. But still, they struggle to believe. Take a look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. In other words, he spake those very things that we read in our text in verses 6 through 8. He spake so to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses, notice, for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. God spoke directly to Moses. And Moses brought that word to the people, but because of their broken spirit and because of their circumstances, they wouldn't believe what Moses had said. Folks, lest we be too hard on the Hebrews, we need to realize that that happens to us too. You know, the pressures of life, they are real. They can be overwhelming. The Israelites are saying, this heavy burden, Moses, this is real. These promises that you have given to us, they're not so real right now, Moses. For He is real. Your God is not so real to us right now, Moses. Your God says He's going to do this and that. He's going to do A, B, C, and X, Y, Z. Well, Pharaoh did what He was going to do. We've gotten a straw. This is real. You've given us all these warm, fuzzy, pie-in-the-sky words, but our bondage, it's real, and there's no end in sight. And folks, as we face the realities of life on this fallen earth, you know, your pain is real. Your heartache, it's real. Your circumstances are real. Our frustration is real. Our fear, it's real. And right now, we may find that some of those things are more real to us than who God is and what God has done and what God has promised. And the Israelites say, you know, Moses, you say these things. You tell us about this God. You tell us what He's done. You give us His promises. But what's real to us is that we have no straw. We've been in bondage for hundreds of years. And this God that we are supposed to trust seems to have done nothing. Folks, we can get caught in that same trap. It's where we live. That's the struggle we so often find ourselves in as we seek to live the Christian life. You know, that's reality. Now, we don't like to say that. We don't like to admit that maybe we think that way, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we have this idea, we don't say anything because sometimes we have this idea that good Christians never doubt. They don't question. They don't get frustrated. They don't feel overwhelmed. And so when we're struggling, we think, there must be something wrong with me. Because if there isn't something wrong with me, I wouldn't feel this way. I wouldn't respond this way when hard things come along. Nobody else seems to have these struggles. All lies. All lies. You know what, folks? The same thing is wrong with you and with me that was wrong with the Israelites. We are fallen. Even though you may be a redeemed sinner, you're here this morning, and I trust that you are. But even redeemed sinners are still sinners. I'm still a sinner. We're weak. And living in this fallen world is difficult. That's absolutely true. But what God wants to remind us is that what's even more true is that we have a great God. And we need to be reminded, number one, who He is. Number two, and number three, okay, let's try that again, right? We need to be reminded. Right, that's what we need. You know, when we feel overwhelmed and pressed under the weights of life, the realities of trials, the difficulties, the loss of loved ones. Well, we had a lot of that in our church this last year and a half. You know, the loss of employment, the loss of good health, difficult relationships, feelings of abandonment. Those things are real. But what's more real is we have a great God in heaven. And He has done great things for us. And He has great plans for us. We need to take that truth to heart. But let me be clear on this. It isn't just that we need the facts, and it isn't just that we need to be able to recite some nice, you know, enthused kind of statements. I do that to just kind of try to cement them into our thinking. But it isn't the saying of the words, and it isn't even just the acknowledgement of the facts. We need to know the truth. And we need to be confronted, like Israel is being confronted, with their failure to believe those things. But even that's not enough. Beyond that, we need the presence and the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, and we need Him to deal with us mercifully. But for our part, we just need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of who God is. That He is a merciful and powerful God. We need to be reminded of what He's done. Sent His Son to live the sinless life that we cannot live, and to offer His life in sacrificial death to pay for your sins and mine. That's what we're observing today at the Lord's table. And we need to be reminded of His promises, rich and precious promises about salvation, about sanctification, about glorification. Hallelujah. About grace, about eternity. We need to be reminded. Israel would have to hear the same thing again and again and again and again. Why? Because they needed to be reminded. You know, in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible, we have kind of this repeated refrain. They shall know the Lord, the Lord, their God, that brought them forth out of the very land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. Let me be your God. I am the Lord, their God. Like there's seven times in the book of Leviticus. A couple times in Exodus. Also in Numbers and in Deuteronomy. And what's God doing with those verses? He is reminding them who He is, what He has done, and what He has promised. Folks, that's what we need. We need to be reminded. We're in desperate need of reminded truth. You know, listen to this, folks. I want you to think about this and take it in, okay? In the absence of God's truth, lies suddenly start sounding reasonable. That's what happens. You know, we're faced with these things, and when we're thinking biblically, when we're focusing on the truth, it's clear that that is a lie of the devil. They had been thinking biblically, so to speak, in that moment as the serpent was tempting them, they would have said, no, we're not eating. But they kind of forgot who God is. What God had told them. What God had done for them. And suddenly that lie started sounding pretty good. throughout Scripture when people fall and fail and struggle and stumble. At the heart of the matter is they have forgotten who God is and what He has done and what He has promised. And suddenly the alternatives seem reasonable, even desirable. The danger is not that you haven't heard the truth before. It's that you stopped being affected by it. You started hearing with casual ears. It no longer awakens. It no longer pierces. It no longer stirs. And when that happens, the lies begin to put their roots down. And we begin to get caught up in them. We need to be reminded. Listen, believers, don't think so highly of yourself that you get bored because you have to hear the same truths over and over again. Every sermon I preach has dozens of things that I've said in any other sermon I've ever preached. And if you're taking those down and saying, Pastor, you've said that before, I've heard that before, give us something new, you are in danger. I already know that, but I'm not going to make sure, but if you know that, it's going to stir your heart. That's why those of us who are believers in Christ can hear the gospel and be excited about it for the millionth time. Just like we were the first time we understood it and got saved. We need to be reminded. We need to hear those things again and again. Don't be dismissive of the value and importance of being reminded of simple truths that you've heard already over and over again. Hundreds, yea, thousands of times. We need to be reminded. Because, folks, we are people who have a flesh. And if we don't allow the Word of God to be ministered to our souls by the Spirit of God in ways that keep the flesh at bay, we're going to struggle. In Romans 7, Paul says, He says, I know that even the prison of the flesh is no good thing, for the will is pleasing in me. I have these good desires, but I do it. It just seems to escape me. For the good that I want, I do not. The things I want to do, it just seems like I don't. And the things I know I shouldn't do, the things I end up doing. And he says, I found the law, a principle. He says, well, I would do good. Sin is right there present with me. And if we let down our guard and stop being reminded of truth and God's word and who God is and what He's done and what He's promised and what He desires and what His priorities are, and we stop being reminded of various things, then that sin that is right there present with us is going to take over and it's going to put down roots. And we're going to falter and fall and struggle. We need to be reminded. So don't kid yourself. Don't say, I've heard all this before. I don't need to hear it again. Give me something new. If that's how you're thinking, then the more that you need is the simple truth that you've heard before, truth that you already know. As Paul says in Romans 12, 2, we need in the mind. That same truth, again, afresh, anew, reminding you of things you already know. Let me read some verses from the New Testament to you. Romans 15:15. Nevertheless, brethren, Paul says, I have written a little boldly unto you in some sort as putting on my words, reminding you because of the grace that is given unto God. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring you into remembrance of my ways. In other words, he's going to remind you of my ways, the things I've taught you, which were in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. 2 Corinthians 10:7. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again. In other words, let him remind himself. You need to remind yourself that as he is Christ, even so were Christ. 1 Timothy 4:6. If I put the brethren in remembrance of these things, in other words, if you remind them, I shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's my job, to remind you. If I want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, I need to be putting these things in remembrance, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine wherein thou hast attained. 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. I remind you to stir up, to fan the flame of the gift of God, which is in me by the putting out of my hands. 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things put them in remembrance, remind them, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. 2 Peter 1:12-13, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, to remind you of these things. they were in them already. And they're established in the present truth. These are things you know. These are things you've heard. These are things you've embraced. And yet, I want to remind you again, Peter says. Yet, I think at night, verse 13 says, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up by putting you in remembrance. Paul, Peter, Timothy. And they say, as preachers of God's word, what's all about is reminding people of who God is and what God has done and what God has promised. And yes, there's more, but that's at the heart of it. 2 Peter 3:1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. And then lastly, Jude, verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance that I once knew this. Now, you should have known this. How the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. But what? Reminder, 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 reminder. Why do we need to sit under the preaching of God's word every week in church? Because we need to be reminded. Folks, do you understand that hearing God's word preached is one of God's ordinary, and I put that in my notes in quotes, one of God's ordinary means, not only just regular, everyday means that God has provided whereby he ministers grace and truth to you. Just by sitting under preaching. Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesdays, Sunday school. It's good for us. We need to be reminded. Why do we need to hear the gospel again once we believed it? Why do we need to hear it over and over? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we need to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us when he went to the cross, when he died for our sins, when he invites us to receive him as our Savior, when he gives us eternal life as a gift. Why do we need to read the word daily? Because we need daily reminders of who God is, what he's done, and the richness of his promises. Why do we need to meditate on the word, sing the word, share the word with others, right? Because just expressing those things with our lips cements that truth in our hearts of who God is, what he's done, what he promises. Why do we gather regularly to observe the Lord's table as we do this morning? Because we need to be reminded. Jesus himself said, this do in remembrance of me as a reminder of who I am, of what I've done, of the rich promises that I have given to you. Daily difficulties of life are constant reminders that life isn't easy. And we face those challenges as we are daily reminded that we don't go it alone, as we're reminded that Jesus is praying for us, that the Holy Spirit is within us, that God loves us and that his grace is sufficient. We need to be reminded. We need the Word of God as our reminder. Pharaoh said, make your quota of bricks without straw, or be subjected to the brutality of your taskmasters. The Israelites were reminded of that constantly, the harsh and relentless realities of life. They needed to hear from God. They needed to hear from Moses and be reminded that, yes, you're in bondage, but it won't be forever. God sees, God knows. God is all-powerful. God has great plans. They needed to be reminded because their circumstances were reminding them that life is hard. The disappointment of your own sinfulness is a sad reminder. So you need the majesty of Jesus put before you again and again as a reminder that he's all that matters and that he loves you. You know, folks, Christianity is not a class that you take and pass and now it's behind you. Right? People go through college classes and high school classes and they think, I'm glad that's over. I'm glad I don't have to take that class again. I didn't like that class very much. And your Christian life is not some class that you survive for a while or do well for a while and then let it go. It's something that is before us every moment of every day. Until we're at Florence, God says, now it's time for you to come home, my child. And so until that day, we need to be reminded. You must be reminded. I must be reminded. Because every time difficulty smacks you and me in the face, our tendency is not to remember who God is, what He's done, and what He's promised. Our natural tendency is to say, this is too much for me. I can't deal with this. What is God allowing this? I can't believe right now. That's why we need to be reminded. It's also why God doesn't intend that anybody be a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't do this on your own. You're not meant to do this on your own. You're not capable of doing it on your own. You need other people to remind you when you're overwhelmed or on the verge of giving up. You need to remind yourself. But you need other people to remind you. And you need to be reminding others. Amazing things happen when God's children help one another remember God, who He is, what He's done, and all that He has promised. You know, I have the privilege of standing before you week by week seeking to remind you, but I need reminding too. There are times when I can think, thank you, Lord, for giving me the words to help and encourage, you know, brother or sister so-and-so. But then in the same moment, I'm thinking, yeah, all those good thoughts that I shared last week when I was struggling, when I was frustrated. Folks, we all need to be reminded. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. It's a blessing to be part of the body and have people remind us again and again. It's a blessing to be able to remind others because it's good for our souls when those words of faith and encouragement fall from our own lips in the presence of others. We need to be reminded, and we need to be reminding others. You know what, folks, when you take that little matzah cracker here in a few minutes and put it in your mouth, you're reminding those around you that Jesus died for you and for them. When you lift that little cup to your lips, it's a reminder. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are declaring the Lord's death till He comes. In other words, you're preaching the gospel, so to speak, by the simple act of eating bread and drinking the cup. You're reminding everybody else. We're reminding each other of what Jesus has done for us, who He is. And the rich promise, right? We do this until He comes. The rich promise of His return. You know, the next time the wheels fall off, so to speak, in your Christian life, and you're wondering, why did I do that? Why did I say that? You know what the answer is to that? Start reminding yourself. And you say, why did I act that way? Why did I get so angry? Why did I lie? Why was I so selfish? Well, it's because you weren't holding tight to these truths. Okay, let's try again. Right. We keep those promises close to our heart. And that's what keeps us on track. That's what helps us when we're struggling. That's what lifts us out of the pit, so to speak. My prayer for you and for me, for all of us, is that as we walk through the difficulties in our lives and face the harsh realities of our own fallenness and that of a fallen world in which we live, that we'll simply keep asking ourselves, who is God? Let me think about who God is. What has God already done for me? Let me think about the amazing things He's done for me. What has God promised? And we could spend the next hour and a half just listing the many promises of God that we find in the pages of Scripture. And if we'll get our thinking off of our circumstances and worrying and complaining and feeling sorry for ourselves and answer those questions in our souls, who is God? What has He done? What has He promised? That will revolutionize our lives. Maybe you're struggling with something now, right now, even as I'm preaching. And it's trying right now to rob your attention of listening to this sermon, capturing your imagination, stirring up your worries and doubts. You say, I know this isn't right, but I just can't shake it. If that's you, listen to me right now. Ask yourself, who is God? What has God done for me? What promises can I claim? And then invite the Spirit of God to bring answers to those questions to the forefront of your mind. Maybe you just got some news that's overwhelming to you. How do you face it? You ask yourself, who is God? What has He done? What does He want to do for me? What has He promised? Maybe you've got a task before you that you have no idea even how to begin. What do? You say, who is God? What has He done? What has He promised? How can that help me? You say, well, what if I do that and it doesn't work? Do it again. You know, rinse and repeat, as they say. Just keep going back at it. Think about who God is and what God has done and all that God promises. Think about those things thoughtfully, meditatively, in light of the Scripture. Meditate on God, His works and His promises. Think about Jesus, His life, His sacrificial death, His glorious resurrection, His promise never to leave or forsake you. You know, folks, it's easy to get caught in what one preacher called the myth of Christianity, the idea that being saved somehow makes you invincible. Somehow means that every day I'll be perfectly victorious. You should never have a bad day. Or at least if you're having a bad day, you certainly don't admit it. Somebody asks how you're doing, and every time it's, I'm doing great. Right? I am blessed and highly favored. I am rejoicing in the Lord. If that's what's in your heart, praise God. But some days maybe it's, I am really struggling today. Brother, would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? Would you remind me? Tell me some things that I already know that I need to hear again. We need to help each other that way. We need to talk with each other about who God is and what God has done and what He has promised. To rejoice in the fact that God has given you this one day in seven. He's given you your Bible. He's given you your brothers and sisters in Christ here and so much more. Means that God has provided so that you can be reminded again and again and again and again. Why? Because we need it. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that Jesus died for sin once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. We need to be reminded that because we have come to Jesus in faith, we are saved, our sins are forgiven, we have eternal life as a present possession. We need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that as believers, not only have we been saved from the penalty of sin, but we're also being sanctified so that we become day by day more like Jesus. We need to be reminded that one day we'll be glorified, delivered forever from the presence of sin. You need to be reminded of that. And Christian, you need to be reminded that Jesus, who began a good work in you, is able to see it through to the end. You need to be reminded of these things. And if you're not a Christian, you need to be reminded too. Reminded that we're all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. You need to be reminded that salvation isn't about what you do. It's about what Jesus has already done. You need to be reminded that the only way of salvation is through Jesus and His completed work on the cross. It's not about our best efforts or our good works. And dear person, if you have never trusted Jesus alone as your Savior, you need to be reminded that Jesus invites you to do that right now at this very minute. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You need to be reminded again and again and again that Jesus is your only hope. Flee to Him. Cling to Him. Trust in Him and nothing else. Don't let another day go by without Him. I need to be done here. What do you do when life is hard? When the demands of life are pressing in on you and there is no straw? You need to be reminded. Help me one last time. We need to be reminded of Can you commit to reminding yourself of that? Reminding your spouse of that? Reminding your siblings of that? Reminding your parents of that? Reminding your friends of that? Reminding your brothers and sisters in Christ? We all need to be reminded. We all need to be people who remind. As we take some time now to prepare for the Lord's table, will you think about those things? You ask God for grace and help. As I do each month, let me remind us again what this communion observance is about. It's not a sacrament, but a memorial, a time to be reminded, a time to remember. It doesn't add to our salvation or so he'll keep us saved. It's not something that changes our standing before God. It isn't a mystical, ritual means of receiving God's grace. It's a time when God's people, those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, remember who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's promised. This table is open to believers, those who have been born again by grace through faith. So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're welcome to participate. And parents, we always ask you, if you've got children, as best you know, they've trusted Christ, and they have a reasonable understanding of what this communion observance is about, then at your discretion, they're welcome to participate as well. But our Lord does call us to be careful. He says that we are to examine ourselves before we eat or drink. And so we're going to take just a couple minutes here to examine ourselves, to just bow our heads quietly before the Lord, you know, and ask him to search our hearts and help us have that vision of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, what he promises. And one last thought, the point of Paul's caution isn't to exclude, but to prompt us just to confess and have clean hearts. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a few minutes to reflect and prepare our hearts for observing the Lord's table. I'm going to pray. I'll ask our musicians to come now. When the prayer is concluded, I'll ask them to play an appropriate song as we each talk with the Lord. And then Pastor Timmer will lead us in a stanza or two, and as he does, the men will come and prepare the table. Father, we are thankful for all that Jesus has done for us. Help us be people who are eager to remind and eager to be reminded. We ask your blessing during this quiet time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As our musicians